I never had the privilege of hearing Brother Rolf Barnard in person. I've listened to a number of tapes that Barnard preached in his lifetime, and he frequently makes this statement: honest men don't go to hell. Honest people will not perish. Honest folks will not be lost. Now let me ask you, can you be honest for a little while with them? Honest before God, honest with yourself. I recognize something of what it takes to be honest before men, before God. That really doesn't cause me any great concern, any great difficulty. It's not too hard for me to speak to men in honesty about God. If men and women get upset with what I have to say about God, that does not disturb me greatly. Those who are the enemies of God, if they're my enemies, that's insignificant. Those who despise God, if they despise me for speaking on God's behalf, that's of no consequence at all, really. So it's not difficult for me as a preacher to speak to men and be honest with men about God. But Bobby, I find it very difficult to be honest before God about myself. Be honest when I speak to God about myself. That's difficult. I wish, I pray that God will teach us to be honest when we speak to Him about our faith. In the Psalms, they did. You read through the book of the Psalms, and the Psalms do two things. First, they give us the hymn book of God's church. That first Psalm you just sang, that's great. The hymn book of God's church, that's the Psalms. But at the same time, the Psalms allow us to go into the closet with God's servant. He's gone in, the child of God has, and he shut his door behind him, and now, in private, in secrecy, praying to God, we hear what he says. We can listen in on the prayers of men like David and Moses. We listen in as they speak to God, and we hear them speak with absolute honesty, as they pour out their hearts to God. They don't hide anything. They show God what they feel. They show God how they think. They declare to God what their emotions are. They just open their hearts to God. I wish we could be that way. Just open our hearts to God. Now, I'm reasonably confident that I am a man chosen of God. The Lord God loved me, I believe, with an everlasting love. The Lord God set His heart upon me from old eternity. Before He formed me in my mother's womb, He sanctified me and ordained me as the life of the last one. I'm reasonably confident of that. I'm reasonably confident that I am a man standing before you and before God this morning, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, laid down His life for me. He was made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm reasonably confident that I'm one of those sheep for whom the Good Shepherd laid down His life. And I have a reasonable comfort and confidence in the fact that I am born again by the almighty grace and irresistible power of God the Holy Spirit. I was dead in trespasses and in sin. I was, like all other men, a child of wrath. I was, like all others, walking according to the course of this world. My conversation was according to the conversation of this world. My manner of life was according to the manner of life in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, He set me, and He gave this dead sinner life. Now I have a good hope through grace regarding these things. I have some measure of confidence and assurance before God that these things are so, and that I am a child of God, an heir of eternal salvation. And I base that hope and assurance upon three things. I base that hope and that assurance on these three things. First, I hear the shepherd's voice. Well, it's not that I heard it yesterday or a few years ago, but I still do. I still hear the shepherd's voice. This past week, I heard men preach the gospel, declare the word of God. And the word of God, Hubert, still comes to this heart in the word with power and much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. I rejoice to hear the gospel today. My heart rejoices in it as much as it did first time I heard it. More than it did first time I heard it. I still hear his voice. I have confidence with regard to these things because I trust my soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And he that believeth on the Son hath life. I believe him. I trust his merits. I trust his righteousness. I trust his blood. I trust his intercession. I trust his providence. I believe him. And thirdly, I have assurance with regard to these things, because there is within my heart a true, sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the people of God. Now, my love is not worth it. It's not in any way a matter of merit or of honor, not at all. But I'm here to tell you, I do love the Son of God. Bob, we love him because he first loved us. If he loved us, and his love is revealed in us, we love him. And it's a love that grows. It's a love that increases. It's a love that becomes more and more dominant in the lives of God's children. I hear people talk about, they try to stir up the revival and stir up emotions, you know, and they talk about believers wishing they could get back to their first love. Now that first love has got a lot of emotion, and that first love has got a lot of tingle, and that first love has got a lot of thrill. But I'm here to tell you that God's children grow in love for Christ. They grow in love for Christ. And I have within my heart a sincere love for God's people. I love Oscar Baylor. I love that man. And I love the fellowship of you men and women here. I look forward, I can't tell you how much, I look forward to being here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, as often as we meet together. I look forward when I am sitting in my study, and one of you folks drive up. Well, I just kind of get an extra part of my day, just an extra blessing in my day, because I enjoy the fellowship of God's people. I do love the people of God. I love to have them around me. I love to have them in my home. I love to have God's people around me and myself in the company of God's people at all times. I'm telling you the truth. I love God's people. But I have a confession to make. A confession I wish I did not have to make. A confession of sin that I must make to you publicly. You see, there is a terrible struggle within my soul. There is a tormenting file in my spirit and a heavy burden upon my heart. I have a new heart and a new will. I have a new heaven-bent nature created in me by the grace of God. A nature that longs for and seeks after righteousness and conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. I really do. Dale, I want to love you like I love myself. I want that. I want to love your son and your wife and your daughter like I love myself. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and spirit. I want to be perfect in every detail, in thought, in attitude, in words, in deeds, as my Lord was. I want to live without sin in perfect righteousness. Now, Lindsay, I want that. I want that. All of God's children want that. All of us want that. But I cannot do the things I will. I cannot do the things I will. Look here in Galatians 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5 and verse 17. I find the law in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I find in my soul iniquity and transgression and sin. And listen to me. This is the confession I make to you and before God. I find in my soul iniquity and transgression and sin far more hideous, far more ignominious than the profane acts of ungodly men in this world. Far more so. We get up and we blast away at the pornographers and we blast away at the drunkards and we blast away at the harlots and we blast away at the whoremongers and we blast away at the profane acts of men in this world. Listen to me! I find in here far worse, more hideous, more shameful iniquity than any of these. Far worse. I'm trying to be honest with you. For the flesh, now, that includes the physical body, but it's more. It's the natural man. It's the soulless man. It's the inner man. It's what you are. You see, this is what you are. Flesh. 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 It's what we are by nature. Flesh. Flesh. Sinful, fallen, depraved, corrupt. Flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot, there's no possibility. It does not lie within the realm of a possibility. You cannot do the things you will. Let me try to tell you what I'm talking about. I've been trying for over 19 years now to pray. I've been trying to pray. And I plan to keep on trying to pray. But there's too much selfish lust in the best of my prayers, Hubert, to call it prayer. Too much. That's what I'm talking about. I want to worship God. I came here this morning with an earnest desire on my heart to worship God. To worship God and, would you like that? Really to worship God. But there's too much pride in my worship, call it worship. Whether it's in private or whether it's in public. Pride enters in just as much when I'm sitting back in my office by myself, nobody around, and try to worship God there as when I'm standing right here in front of you. Pride. I want to be completely free of earthly care. I would. I would to God that I were entirely free of earthly care. The cares of this world that choke out the word, the cares of this world that dull the spirit, the cares of this world that drag down our our souls, I would to God I were entirely free of earthly care. But there's too much unbelief, too much selfishness, too much resentment toward God's providence to call my faith faith or to call my submission submission. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I know that these acts that men do, the perverse deeds of men are evil, and I do not excuse those things. But if we ever learn something of what's going on in here, ladies, we won't be so terribly hard toward men who don't know our God. Not so terribly hard. Envy. You know what that is? You know what envy is? You think harlotry is bad? You think murder is bad? You think being a thief and a robber is a terrible thing? Envy. But not a man or woman here for you. Not one. You know what envy is? Envy is enmity against God. What is it? If I were not by nature at enmity against God, if this old man Adam, this old flesh of mine, were not at enmity against God, I would not be envious of other men and what God does for us. How not? Discontented. Paul said, I have learned in all things to be content. Well, I believe I'm learning, but I haven't yet attained. Discontented. Discontentedness is not being at ease. Always. Discontentedness is not being perfectly at peace before God and His providence. Contentment is simply being unruffled by anything. Contentment is being easy before God, wanting nothing more than what God has given, desiring nothing more than what God is doing, desiring exactly things to be as they are. Because we believe God. That's contentment. Discontentedness is to despise God's providence. That's what the Jews did in the wilderness. You remember? They murmured against God because God brought them out of Egypt. They murmured against God because the way in the wilderness was a little rough. They murmured against God because they said, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Yes, He can. And they knew full well He could, but they despised it and would not believe God's promise. Worry. Oh, worry. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm speaking to us. Worry. Fretfulness. It matters not what you look at and say is the cause of worry and fretfulness. All worry is questioning God's wisdom and His goodness. What it is. Some years ago, I'm sure you folks don't do things like this, but Shelby and I were laying in bed, faithless. I suppose he was probably 7, 8, maybe 9 years old. We were laying in bed late at night, and we got to talking about the future. And we got it all wrapped up. We're going to get this thing worked out. Everything will be fine. We got to talking about the future and how things are going to go for our daughter when she gets to be a teenager. Gets into high school. Gets kind of out from under mom and dad's thumb. What's going to happen with her in the future? And how we're going to prepare for those days, prepare for college, and what about her marriage? All of those things. I mean, we were just projecting ourselves way on out there. You know? And Shelby turned over and went to sleep. I laid in bed that night. I laid awake for hours.
Question God's wisdom and God's truth.
That's what worry is. Lay in my bed saying I believe God and laying in my bed questioning God's wisdom and His goodness toward you. Now let me talk about living without things they want you. Fear is a denial of God's power. Covetousness is a proud rebellion of the heart against God. I hear men today talk of becoming less and less sinful, of becoming progressively holier today than they were yesterday. I hear men talking about what they call progressive sanctification. Now this is their doctrine. Their doctrine is that God's children grow in righteousness and in holiness until they become right for heaven. Now that's the doctrine. That you and I as believers grow in righteousness and grow in holiness until we finally put down the flesh enough that we become right for heaven. They teach that glorification is the end result of our own progressive attainment in personal holiness. Now if their doctrine is true, listen to me. If the doctrine is true, then it is possible for men by diligence and self-denial, by personal holiness, to eventually attain sinless perfection in this world. If that doctrine is true. Let me try to show you what I'm saying. Lindsay, if it's possible for you to do away with sin a little bit today, and a little more tomorrow, and a little more the next day, then the inevitable consequence is, eventually, if you live long enough, you can attain perfection. Is that correct? That's just reasonable. If that doctrine is true. But such doctrine is contrary to this book. It's not taught in this book. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we say that we do not sin, that is, if we say that we are without sin, then we make God a liar. If we say that we do not sin for an hour or for a moment, if we say that there is ever a single time at all when we do not sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God a liar. Sin is what you and I are by nature. It's mixed with everything we do. Everything. Everything we touch, we're like the leper. If we touch it, we defile it because we're evil. Honesty compels me to acknowledge not only that such doctrine is contrary to the Scripture, but such doctrine is totally contrary to everything I've experienced. Now let me try to be perfectly clear. I believe that over these past 19 years, I have grown in grace. I believe I have. I don't speak arrogantly, and when I said that, there's a whole lot of arrogance. But I think I can say with honesty, before you and before God, that though my love for Christ is fickle and feeble, I love Him more today, Merle, than I've ever loved. That love and peace. My faith in Christ is a weak, trembling faith, but that faith is stronger today than it has ever been. It's stronger today than it's ever been. God in His grace has saved me. When I was first converted, it was a tough fire for me to have folks in front of me. That was a difficult thing to endure. Have folks laughing and mocking. It won't last. We've seen you before. We know you. That's not going to last. That was tough. It was difficult for me to have my companions one by one just drop aside. Just stand aside. Don't want anything to do with that fellow no more. That was a difficult cry. Well, that's insignificant today. I've grown some. I've had some other difficulties, some other trials that had caused that faith to mature and to grow. My commitment to Christ, it's nothing to be spoken of, but I'm more committed to Him now than I've ever been. I'm more committed to the gospel, more committed to you, more committed to the kingdom of God than I've ever been in my life. I rejoice in Christ I rejoice in God's providence. I rejoice in Him. My joy in the Lord, that's gone as well.
But, listen now, listen. My sin has not diminished one iota. Not one iota. The inward evil of my flesh has not been diluted. It has not weakened. It has not diminished. My outward acts of sin are more restricted and more controlled today than they used to be. There was a time when if a fellow pulled out from side street in front of me in the road, I'd jump out of my car and speed him up. Well, I don't do that anymore. You know, I kind of restrain myself. Sometimes I feel like it, but I don't do it anymore because I'm not supposed to. I don't go around fell a food and apple at me and hit him in the head with a baseball bat. I just don't do things like that anymore. I don't get involved with those outward things that men associate with being evil and sin. You follow me? Those things are restrained. But the inward evil of this man is worse now than it's ever been. Worse than ever. With aching heart, I confess that though I'm redeemed, justified, and sanctified in Christ, I'm still a man in the flesh, full of sin. I find that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Not one thing good. I ask you to be honest with yourself. Do you not find the same thing through the good spirit? As we increase in age, in this world, this flesh does not get weaker. He does not get more holy. He does not, the sin of the flesh does not diminish. Merely rather increases. That's what we are by nature. That's what we are. This is my soul's greatest trouble. I wish it weren't so, but it is. Well, how can you live in such a state? Where can we find comfort? Is there any hope for such creatures as we are? Yeah, I believe I've got a message for you. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see this. The believer is a person with two natures, with two principles, warring against one another continually, and those two natures are the flesh and the spirit. Here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, the apostle says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now that's proof of the scripture. Let, if you're in Christ, you do not any longer continue under the dominion of sin. You do not any longer continue to live under the rule of sin. Whosoever abides in Christ sinneth not. The word is, he does not continue in sin. But now look down in verse 9. He's teaching another thing. He's saying, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, that is the seed of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now what John's telling us is this. The believer has two needs. Here is that old man, dead in trespasses and in sins, the flesh, defiled, corrupt, decaying, rotting, going to hell. And the Lord God sends His Spirit and invades that dead flesh with life and implants Christ within us. That's regeneration. Now the flesh is still flesh, but there's a new nature implanted within us. There's a new heart. There's a new will, there's a new bent, there's a new direction, there's a new life implanted within. And that cannot sin. It's perfect, it's holy, it's righteous. So, well, Pastor, if it's perfect and holy and righteous, how come we experience growth and degrees of faith and degrees of love and degrees of joy and peace and all those things? Because it grows. It grows. I'll give you an illustration. You can compare it on your own time. Over in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, our Lord Jesus Christ, the moment He was conceived by the Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin,
At that moment, he was perfect in us. He was holy, he was righteous, he was just, he was perfect in all things. He had no sin. He's that holy thing created by the Spirit of God. But the Scripture says in Luke 2 and verse 52 that the child Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature as a man. He grew. So that as a birth, his faithfulness and his dedication and his commitment and his love and his zeal, all of those things continued to grow as he progressed into manhood. They matured because he grew by himself as a man into maturity. Even so, the believer, being born of God's Spirit, he's born of pain. But all the virtue and all the worth of the soul is in that babe, the moment the Spirit of God gives life. And it grows so that they become young men, and they become elders, and they become prophets in the Church of Christ. You see that? It matures. The grace, the faith, the love, the joy, the peace, all those things mature. Now you have an example of this. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 73. We read it earlier. You have an example of this back here in Psalm 73. David, the man after God's own heart, struggled with the flesh and the sin. And he goes before God and he speaks honestly to God about it. He described before his God the warfare, the struggle of his own soul between the flesh and the spirit. Now, I said, as we read this, that this is one of David's penitential psalms. If you will compare it to Psalm 51, in Psalm 51, David's dealing with the double sin, the double crimes, the hideous offenses of adultery and murder. He deals with those things, and he deals with them honestly. He deals with them honestly. But, those were isolated acts of evil. They were isolated acts of evil. And if you'll compare the two Psalms, you will find that David is here in Psalm 73 speaking about something that was more vexing, more troubling, more disturbing to him than the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Because now he's dealing with inward principles with which he wrestles every day. Inward principles of sin with which he continually struggles. Here in verse 1, he said, truly, God's good to Israel. I know that. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He says, I was ready to just give it all up and forsake God altogether because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I'm sure that you never had any problems along that line. Sometimes I do. I get lots of papers and church literature and things, and I read in papers of the millions of dollars that are taken in by men who despise God and despise the gospel of His grace. You just stop and think about the kind of money it takes to operate these super aggressive religious organizations. They hate God. They destroy the souls of men. And I think to myself, man, what I could do if I had that. David was just that way. He was just that way. He said, I was sitting at my window and I was looking across the fields and I got to thinking about the nation. That man over there hates God. He's a fool. He has no regard for God. He has no regard for the things of God. He never worships God. He never does anything for the good of men. But he prospers. Here I am. I worship God. I sing praise to God. I endeavor to walk before God in uprightness and faith and faithfulness. And I've got a house full of lepers. That man's sons, they're all at his face. My children have all forsaken me. My children have despised me. My wife despises me. That man, he doesn't have trouble his household. His children live with him until he gets to be an old man and dies. He has nothing that heart could desire. There's nothing that heart could desire that he doesn't have. Everything that a man can want is right at his fingertips. Everything. Riches, peace, prosperity, fame, wealth, everything, honor, everything. He doesn't have any trouble when he comes to die. He walks before God without any trouble of conscience, without any disturbing of his mind. And David said, now look at it, down in verse 12, he said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You see it around you all the time. You see it. Ungodly, unbelieving men, everything they touch turns to gold. They seem to get along so fine. Their homes, their estates, everything goes well. Their children raise up to honor them, and they give them no difficulty. Therefore, David said, look at verse 13. Verily, now listen. Hubert, David's talking to God here. He's talking to God. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in faith and washed my hands in innocence. I'll give you the essence of what he's saying. He's saying, I spoke to God, and in my heart, this is what I said. It's a foolish thing, says God. Foolish thing, says God. Foolish thing to walk before God. He says in verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say this, however, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. David said, I put my hand over my mouth. If I say that, I don't think God's children. I can't stand the cross of that. You see the two natures? You see the two? He said in his flesh, it's foolish to serve God. But there's another man in it. He said, how could I dare speak such a thing and offend the generation of God's children? Verse 16, when I thought to know this, when I thought about offending one of God's children, it was too painful for me. I couldn't bear it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. I went into the house of God. I'll give you a word of admonition here. You get troubled and distressed, perplexed, and difficulty. Your tendency is, I'm not in the mood to go worship God today. I'm not in the mood to go to church today. I'm not in the mood to go to the house of God today. I couldn't worship if I went there. I've got too much on my mind. Oh, now wait a minute. David had a lot on his mind. And he didn't get it off his mind until he went to the house of God. Because when he came, the word was spoken. And he heard from God a word for him. Look at what it said. He said, I finally went into the sanctuary, into the house of God, and this is what I learned. He said, I learned in verse 17, therein, surely God has set them in slippery places. God cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Then he says, thus was my heart grieved. I was pricked in my limb. Oh God, how can I think such thoughts and feel such things? My heart's grieved. My heart's sick by this. Flesh and spirit. His flesh says, a foolish thing to serve God. His spirit says,
If flesh said, I've washed my hands in innocence, I'm going to forget this thing. And the Spirit says, thank you. What I'm saying is this, my friend. God's children have a struggle, a constant struggle between flesh and spirit. Now I'm going to take David's words here and make them my own. I want to tell you two or three things about myself. I believe they'll be helpful to you. Wrap this thing up. Number one, though I am saved by the grace of God, I am a terribly foul and sinful man. I have had a few trials in my life, a few difficulties. But the most painful, the most difficult trial I have ever had to endure is one that I must endure as long as I live. And that trial is the painful, ever-increasing awareness and realization of my sin. David uses three words here to describe his sin before God. Verse 22, so foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before him. Foolish. David said, I behave before God like a fool. And we often do. We often do. This word fool, he used it over in Psalm 14, verse 1. He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He uses the same word to describe himself that he uses to describe a man. He says, there's no God at all. He says, I behave like one who is an atheist, a fool. One who doesn't believe God is. One who loves evil and despises good. One who says, no God! No God! He said, I was as a fool before God. A fool before God. How often we are. He says, I have been so ignorant. My speech, my thoughts, my actions betray my ignorance as a man. How often we act like ignorant fools. Ignorant fools. Men and women who are utterly unaware of God's existence and utterly unaware of God's power, utterly unaware of God's control, utterly unaware of God's goodness and His sovereign character. Walk before Him and we fret and we worry and fret and worry and fret and worry because we behave like ignorant fools. That's why. I wish we had just a tithe as much knowledge right here about God's character as we do here. It put away this foolish, ignorant behavior. We act sometimes like no God in heaven at all. No God in heaven at all. You ever hear the thunder roll, and the lightning flash, and dazzling brilliance, and get a little uneasy? Called unbelief. Called unbelief. You're afraid to go here, go there, afraid to do this, or do that, because you're just so apprehensive. Oh, what might happen? What might happen? Get a little uneasy, go to the doctor, scared to death. What might happen? Is there no God in whom you can trust? Is there none that you can rely upon? Is God weak? Is God not wise and good? People ask me, every now and then, talk about flying, you know, they get things figured out. They had a plane crash a few weeks ago down in Dallas. And everybody on the back end where they smoked, they were safe. The folks up front died. I had one this week, everybody up front died. The folks in the back got killed. Aren't the ones up front lived and the ones in the back got killed. And now they're in a pickle. They don't know which place is safe. And folks just worry about that. Watch some interview folks on television, right? I believe I'll go back there and sit among those smokers because that's the safest place to sit. I hope you wasn't on that plane. Folks ask me, don't you worry about flying 40,000 feet in the air? No.
No. Never crosses my mind the word. Never crosses my mind.
My God rules the airways
just as well as He rules it, eh? Just as well. God's in control of things.
Now, I use that for an illustration. But my friends, I find in my own heart so many times the same kind of foolish ignorance. And it ought to grieve us. It ought to grieve us.
David goes on to say, I behave like a brute beast before God. The word beast here does not mean a lap dog. It doesn't mean a little kitty cat. It's referring to some monstrously hideous, astonishingly wild creature. And it's an accurate description of our beastly nature. Like brute beasts of the earth, we're too much attached to this world. Take the hog out in the mud, and he wallows around in the mud and grubs in the earth for his roots. And he never thinks about stars in heaven. Doesn't matter to him whether the stars shine or whether they don't shine. Doesn't matter what to him whether those stars stay up there or whether they fall out one by one. He's not the least bit interested in those stars. He's interested in the mire and the roots in the mire. How much like the hog do that? Say, well, I'm not attached to things of this world. Go home and find your house burned up in the street. I'm not attached to things of this world. Go to the cemetery and bury your daughter. Let's see if you're attached to this world. I'm not attached to the things of this world. Go and bury your husband or your wife. Let's see how attached we are. I wish I could say as David, my soul is as a weaned child, but I'm afraid we're too much like brute beasts attached to this world. Let us never be content with our beastly attachment to the world, but don't ever be so proud as to deny it. I'm also like the wild beast in this regard. I have so little emotion, passion for heavenly things. There's a beastly deadness, coldness of heart, and apathetic indifference about everything I do. My preaching, my repentance, my Bible reading, my praying, my singing, my worship, everything so good. Everything so good. No wonder Paul writes to believers and he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. For most of us, our hearts are more easily touched by a dinosaur novel than by the cross of Christ. For most of us. For most of us, our emotions are more easily stirred by the sight of starving children in Ethiopia than by the sight of Christ crucified. Bob, what's up now? Paul said, spiritual indifference, brutish. Again, we're like the beast in our short-sightedness. Our hearts and minds are too much concerned for the things of time and too little concerned for the things of eternity. We can surely compare ourselves to beasts, brute beasts, because of our animal passions. Spurgeon said, he that hath fellowship with God will sometimes feel the devil within him till he thinketh himself a devil. When we honestly look within, we find that there is nothing lovely to be seen. There is deep peace to be seen. The characteristics of the beast rage within us. There is still in my flesh the pride of a lion, the lust of the horse leech, the raging anger of a mad bull, the envy of a wolf, and the stubbornness of a jackass, and it's true in you as well. This is what our flesh is. The grace of God does not change our old nature. Grace gives us a new nature. But flesh is still flesh, undiluted evil, just as evil as it was before God saved us. Grace conquers Adam. Grace rules Adam.
Grace holds Adam in check. Grace binds Adam's arm so that he cannot do the things that he would. But grace does not change Adam.
The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. This warfare and struggle within each of us is a constant and perpetual thing. It's going to continue until at last grace wins the victory. The flesh returns to the earth, and we're received up in the glory. This is my painful but true confession. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. This one thing I must acknowledge, I'm carnal, sold under sin. And I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Yet, secondly, though I am a vile, sinful man, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ still. I am sinful, shamefully sinful, but God is faithful, gloriously faithful, and therefore, trusting the Lord my God, I will say with David, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. What David's saying is this, though I am so sinful and so beastly, that doesn't change a thing. I'm still with God. I'm still with God. God Almighty does not desert his own. I'm still with him. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me up to glory. God will persevere in his grace toward us until he has performed his desire toward us. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. I am continually upon his mind, continually before his eye, continually in his hand, continually on his heart, continually in his favor. No matter what my outward circumstances may be, no matter the evil of this flesh, no matter the evil that I think or say or do, I am in Christ accepted with God. And that never changes. That never changes. This vile, depraved man shall one day go to the grave. This vile, depraved flesh shall one day be put away. But my friend, God Almighty, will never forsake his name. He'll never forsake his name. People accuse us. They say, well, you're preaching licentiousness. You're preaching that men can go out and sin all they want to. I sin a heap fight more than I want to. Folks who accuse us of preaching antinomian doctrine, licentious doctrine, are liars, and they know they're liars. I don't promote any such thing. What I am saying to you who believe, to you who are God's children, God will not charge you with sin. Not if you're in Christ. He will not do. He will not do. Our security does not depend upon our faithfulness to God, but God's faithfulness to himself. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you tricky, deceitful, lying sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, thou hast holden me by my right hand. I was writing this message out. The thought came to me. My right hand, that's the hand of my strength. If I want to do something, I do this thing. If a fellow comes at me and my body is in danger and I want to protect myself, I don't throw a left foot. I hold that hand out there just to keep my foot. I'm going to bust him with this. That's the hand of the strength. You follow me? The right hand symbolizes strength and power. And what David is saying is that my strength is utter weakness, and God holds me by my right hand. He's the one who sustains me. He is my strength. It says in verse 24 that God will continue to guide me. He will continue to order my steps, and he will, when it's all done, receive me up into glory. He'll receive us up into glory, holy and righteous and perfect and blameless in his Son. And one last thing. My soul's only hope of eternal glory is God my Savior. I have no hope in myself. There's nothing in me, nothing I've ever done, nothing I've ever felt that gives me any hope.
or any commendation before God. My only hope of salvation and acceptance of Christ is Christ Himself. Now listen. There are certain characters and offices by which Christ is revealed, which you can only claim and use in your sinfulness, in your awareness of sinfulness. A holy man doesn't need a Savior, but he doesn't need a Savior. We come to Christ, our advocate, our prophet, our priest. We come to Christ, our mediator, our substitute, our intercessor. We come to Christ as that one who stands between us and God because we need Him as sinners. And that's the only way we approach Him. With our sin, we come to Him, trusting His merit and His alone. Christ is all the hope I have, and He's all the hope I want. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the rock of my salvation and the strength of my heart. The strength He, my God, is the strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. And God, as He's revealed in Christ, is my everlasting portion. Therefore will I hope in Him. My heart, my flesh fail. That's a continual reality. Sometimes that old influence of Arminian free will doctrine kind of invades us because it's so natural to us. And we look for some comfort and assurance in our souls. We look in here and we find ourselves full of doubt and fear. Well, there's nothing in there. Nothing in there. Also, not anything in your heart or mind to give us assurance. Nothing. But when my little vessel is tossed, beaten about upon the stormy realization of my sin, I cast anchor out of myself to Him that is within the veil, and He is my hope, both pure and steadfast. I rest my soul in Christ. That's all. He's all my hope, all my righteousness, all my redemption. What I'm saying to you, children of God, is this. Don't ever expect to be free from sin in this world. You will not be. Strive for it, but don't expect to attain. Don't ever expect your brethren to be free from sin in this world. But in the midst of your sin, even in the midst of your sin, go on trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll not cast you off. My little children, these things write I unto you, John said, that you sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Amen. Let us preach to Him.
Before.